Well, we should get started for our second session here with just tying up the loose ends of verse 20 here in Romans chapter 8, when Paul gives the further explanation and amplification for why we should be able to reckon with the Apostle Paul, with actually God himself, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so after telling us that the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, verse 20 again, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And we ended last time talking about that issue of hope and the kind of attitude that it begins producing, because simply put, hope is the anticipation of a sure and certain future good. It's really what it is. It's the anticipation of a sure, it's certain, without a doubt, future good. And really, by the Father, by our Father, giving you as His Son, as His daughter, in sonship establishment, this hope. And again, I know right now we're talking about the creature's hope, but we're going to talk about, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, so forth and so on, and we are saved by hope. And what I'm after is to begin that ball rolling and get it starting to roll in your mind, really, by the Father giving you as His Son in sonship establishment this hope as the first component of sonship establishment, where that hope sets before you a fixed perspective. And it fixes your viewpoint and your perspective on your attitude about your life from this day forward. By doing that, He's actually building in you an attitude of confidence and assurance and conviction and trust. Really, you can't... And I'm not going to get into all of this, because we're going to go starting down a word study, and that's really what I'm trying to avoid. But you really can't hope for something unless you believe in it, you trust in it. And that's what He's doing. He's developing that sense of trust, to trust Him implicitly, and to have full, absolute confidence and assurance in how He's geared all this. Each one of these three components has that. By the way, if you want some additional homework to do that'll be far out, but not too far, I mean just a few weeks out, why does He say in verse 26, likewise? There's a connection that He's making here. And the issue of the infirmities that we have in praying and the prayer issue is an altogether different topic and issue than the creature and the creature's deliverance by us from its bondage of corruption. But there is a, it begins likewise. There's a connection that's being made in all these. They're linked together, because they all go to form your sonship establishment. And there's at each one of these an attitude that gets produced that at its core has you coming along and realizing with even greater assurance and greater confidence and greater conviction, until it's fully developed and you have full persuasion by the time you get to the end of chapter 8. And that crescendos. It starts small and it gets big. It starts mild and it gets more and more severe as you go through each one of these components. But the Father is beginning to have you think about and view from the way He looks at it. When He looks at you as His Son and you as His daughter, that He wants you to see, look, Son, see how I've put this together? See how I've geared all of this? This is geared for you to succeed. This isn't geared for you to fail. The only possible way you're going to fail at this is by giving up and turning your back on it. I've made, and you're going to find this out, I've made provision for everything else. But you are an adult son, and you have the right at any moment to wash your hands of the whole thing and turn around and go your merry way and turn your back on it totally. And I'm not going to get some shepherd's crook out and hook you around the neck and drag you back. And I'm not going to pour it on, and I'm not going to send the hound dog of heaven. Some of you ever heard a preacher talk about the Holy Ghost as the hound dog of heaven? I'm not going to send the hound dog of heaven, and I'm not going to just pour on tragedy that comes into your life, and you blow your tires out, and you get acne and bad breath, and your hair all begins to fall. And I'm not going to do any of that. I'm going to let you do what an adult father does with his adult son. You're going to be left to the consequences of your adult decision, and you'll pay for it. And it may grieve me as a father to see you pay for it. But you're not a little child anymore. That's a conscious decision you made. So all I'm after in this is that, short of that, he has geared this for you to succeed at it. And not just succeed a little bit. Get this out of your thinking that all you're going to be doing is sweeping the floors at a minimum. No, you're not. You're going to succeed at this. You say, well, I don't have enough life left at the pace you're going. You will succeed at this. He's geared. He doesn't depend upon the slowness of Mark Newbold, that if it wasn't for that Pastor Newbold, this whole thing, that all the wheels fell off of because he got up there and started teaching it. It's far greater than I am. And he's beginning to get that in your thinking now. And that's an exciting thing because it changes the way you start viewing other things in your life. And you start viewing them from his perspective, how he's geared the education that you're now involved in him with for your success. It is, Paul, I'm not saying that this is directly what he's talking about, but it is the blessed hope of the sons of God in this dispensation of grace to be agents. We are the very agents through which the Father will deliver his business. His business has undergone a hostile takeover. And he's chosen you to be the arm through which he's going to deliver his business from the hostile takeover of the adversary. He's going to deliver it to you to be capable and qualified to run it because of the curriculum you wrote. So in the first component to our sonship establishment, verses 16 through 25, we have given to us in verse 18 the godly, virtuous attitude that operates within Jesus Christ himself and that operates within our Father, God our Father himself. And it's given to us in that flat-out statement, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then because that statement cannot effectually work in you without some specific and particular additional information, other information making it so that effectually works, we're given the main body of information that explains. We have all these four stacked up. It amplifies and causes us to understand and appreciate how it works. But that's not the important one. It causes us to understand and appreciate why verse 18 is true. Not just how. I'm not after the how. That's the doctrinal part. I'm after the why. Why we can reckon with the Apostle Paul, verse 18, to be the truth it is, and have that effectually working within us too. And have that effectually working, not just because we quote it and say, well, I've now got high blood pressure, so I'm going to quote Romans 8:18 and just quote it and quote it and quote it. That's a bunch of, as Harley used to say, horse feathers. The military jargon is a little more exact, but it's a bunch of baloney. That is just pure unadulterated crap. That means nothing, and it impresses nobody, and it's not going to be working at all by doing some stupid thing like that. That main body of information given in verses 19 through 23 for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And now, additional to that, the Father says, that's not sufficient enough to get verse 18 working. You need it further explained than verse 19. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. You're his hope. And now since verse 20, notice verse 20 doesn't end in a period. I still haven't changed that. It ends, I got to change that, in a comma. We know that verse 21 is supposed to be the rest of the thought that began with the word for in verse 20, right? Verse 21, even though it starts with the word because, that's the rest of the thought that began with the further amplification and explanation of the for verse 20. Verse 20 ends in a comma. Verse 21 continues on with the sentence, and it does end in a period. But it's broken into verses there. Verse 20, then verse 21, with the word because, begins verse 21 for a very particular reason. And the reason is that once you have that word hope given to you in verse 20, that word hope now, because it is of the nature of a very powerful attitude, verse 21 comes along and describes for you that particular aspect or the particular features of what that hope is about. And you need that. This whole section is streamlined. There's no fat in it whatsoever. There could be tons of fat because you could go along and start adding all kinds of information that you just want to, you're chomping at the bit to want to know. All these little details. But God takes all of that and strips it away to just specifically what you need to have to make it so verse 18 effectually works. And so you have to have the particular information or the particular features or aspects of what that hope is about. And that's what verse 21 tells us. And really, it's all been getting down to this issue of verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When you look at verse 21, what's one of the things that just jumps out at you? I'm just curious. If anything, nothing. I don't see anything jumping at all. Yeah, but you're saying also because I've made a deal out of it. Yeah. He doesn't say sons of God there, does he? He says children. He reverts back to children. Well, you ought to be able to think your way through that. You have enough information to realize when you think about the whole of the kingdom of God that what he's saying there is a true statement. But we'll deal with that later. When we look at verse 21, this is really one of the core issues it's getting down to. This gives us the really sufficient details. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that word liberty ought to turn some wheels too, because we've talked about sonship liberty. But here, in other words, Paul will come along, God through the Apostle Paul comes along here, gives us that issue of hope down in verse 20, and then because, there in verse 21, he begins to give us the issue of, look, here are the details you gotta have. Here are the details that are necessary for you as a son, as my daughter, as my son, to intelligently appreciate what the glory which shall be revealed in you is all about. Now there's a lot more to it than verse 21, but that is sufficient enough to be able to make it so that you begin to recognize and realize as that son and as that daughter what the glory which shall be revealed in us is. What that's about. And generally speaking, but again, it's sufficient enough to produce the attitude of your father. It's the very attitude this is what he himself thinks about. This is the attitude he has about his business and you in it with him, especially in light of the sufferings of this present time. And it's that attitude that has to be in you to make it so you do reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, by the time you finish verse 21, the verse we're going to be dealing with now, you should be getting pretty well along in understanding the why behind why you can reckon verse 18 to be the truth that it is. It's actually going to take the remainder of the details in verses 22, 23, and then the concluding ones in 24 and 25. But you should be at the point of getting a pretty good grip on knowing why you can reckon what verse 18 says to be true. And again, you're not just naming it and claiming it. Like I said before, you're not doing that based on the name it and claim it Christianity that runs around amok today. And if ever there was an apt description of them, they are mucky. They are amok. Or you read a nice verse in the Bible. You came across Romans 8:18. It's a nice verse. And you read that nice verse, and so you just come along and lift it out of the Bible, and you make it your daily bread, so to speak. Well, you're going to be in a mess when your body starts letting you down, or this world or this nation or whatever starts letting you down. I think one of the best things you could do in the time I'm going to be off, you don't have to make an appointment or anything. And if you've already done it, then fine, and you've passed it. But if you've never done it before, find a nursing home. Don't go visit anybody in it per se. All you got to do is walk through it. Because that's what you're getting ready for. Whether you wind up there or not, that's what your body's getting ready for. You can try to fool yourself all you want, but you need to be prepared for that so you're not sitting there screaming night and day, why, why? And that goes on more than you realize. Now, I'm telling you, and you know when you're getting older, the realities of that. This doctrine is to make it so that you with patience can even wait through all of that. That's what I mean by the importance of having the why in your mind so that you can reckon verse 18 to be the truth that it is. Here's a place where you have to, and I mean it's an absolute must that you're able to answer the question, why? Why is it I can put my finger on it? Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22. You can put your finger on why it is that I can reckon what verse 18 says. Because everything in your life and around you is going to dictate to you otherwise. But the glory which shall be revealed in you is just a pipe dream. It's pie in the sky in the by and by. And that's part of what having to be a son today is about. It's having to believe great things with great faith that nothing in your life or periphery will tell you is true other than the black words on the white pages of your Bible. And the payoff is going to be beyond description. That's why the father begins out of the chute with his son, building trust, confidence, assurance. Trust me. I know you can't see me right now. I know you can't see my business right now. I know I can't take you a walk through it right now. But trust me, you do have something in your possession right now that you can tangibly look at. And it's my words. I have preserved them through hell and high water down to this day so you could have them to trust. And the power that I've built into those words is beyond anything in this universe. Trust me. Trust me. That's all beginning with this first component of sonship establishment. And reckoning that with Paul, with the Lord himself, why that is so. When verse 18 is nothing more than ink on a page, but it's so much more than that. Those words will mean nothing to you without the information beyond verse 18 that explains why it's so. And the why gets answered in verses 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23 especially. So, verse 21, here's the hope for the creature. And I could do one of two things here. I'm not sure what I want to do. Well, let me do this. Before we begin looking at verse 21, are there any questions so far? Any questions? Yeah, Mike. No, you're right. Yeah, if I seem to allude to that, it's because I'm actually talking about hope for us that's going to be in the text later on. Yeah, the same tells you it's the creature's hope. Yeah, we are the creature's hope. Yeah, I actually am running ahead of myself on some of the things I'm saying. But verse 20 is telling you that the creature is made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him, God himself subjected it in that state, in hope of the manifestation of the sons of God. See, that's explaining further what that's about. But it's not, the same is, that's the creature. That's not talking about us. The creature has that hope. His hope is you. Instead of the Indianapolis survivors whose hope was that big light in the USS Doyle coming, that creature sits there and it's been now made aware who's going to save it. You are. And so that whole creature now exists in hope. And then he's going to give you the further information of that in verse 21. So if I was unclear on that, I apologize. But that's right. Mike is absolutely right. The same is talking about the creature. Any other questions? Okay, Steve. That's right. Yeah, talking about the whole analogy with Adrian and with the light and all of that, that's seen. Yeah. And you're right. An analogy usually breaks down somewhere, and that one does. And it's not fit for that, really. I mean, but it did give you the feeling of total despair before something happened to give it hope. And in a way, we do have a tangible hope that we can see. It's the words on the page. But of course, Paul's going to talk about it, the hope that we're after here. This is a hope that you can't see. And if you see it, if you realize it, there's nothing to hope for. Really, the hope of the survivors was before the light got turned on. Once the light was turned on, help was coming. Yeah. So you can shoot holes in a lot of my analogies. They don't work exactly well. What we're after is what God tells us, not what someone else experienced. So, yeah. That's a good observation, though. I appreciate that. It also goes to tell you that there could be teachers do this a lot better than the one you've got. Any other questions? I just thought I'd ask before we go on into verse 21. So, all right. I'd actually thought about having one session tonight and then having the second session nothing but question and answer. I don't know, you know, we haven't done a whole session on question and answer. We may need to do that coming up sometime, but I've tried to take your pulse here and there and kind of go away from that by allowing, when I say, are there any questions, then we can do that. But of course, that pretty much sticks with questions about the text. But all right, there's a few more seconds there to think of anything, so if nobody's thought of anything, we'll move on. Fair warning. Oh, see, you got it in just before the gavel. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. But then you said that the preacher cannot publish ministry.
Yeah, I was...
It was made so that it could not function.
It was made, yeah, by doing this.
Is that a fear?
It's not a fear.
Oh.
I didn't mean it that way. Yeah, what I meant, and I'm sorry for the confusion of that, but that's one of those things... It just happens when I was teaching on my feet, and it wasn't a thought that I thought really before that. It was a thought that I thought at that time, which can really get me into trouble. But the reality of that, if my understanding is correct, the real danger for the creature would be that Satan would act. What I was trying to get across was what would constitute Satan's success with the creature, not to destroy it. His success would be to make it function as God designed it to function, but by his wisdom, by ungodliness. And so God actually took measures to see that that wouldn't happen by subjecting it to vanity. And in reality, all I was trying to do was to get away from this idea that Satan wants to come in and blow everything up and cause havoc and destruction. That what he wants to do is be like the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he wants to run it so that it functions well, like a well-oiled machine. So success for him wouldn't be destroying it. Success for him would be having it function in some way that would take it away from God, that it would be his possession functioning as God had wanted it to, but under his auspices, under his power, under his control, and with his thinking. And that's far removed from the way many Christians, their concept of Satan, who is wanting to just kill and destroy and maim and all this kind of thing. Paul talks about him as transforming into an angel of light. So what God actually does is take that the adversary thinks, and that he's put into the thinking process tried to instill in the thinking process of the creature, which is vanity. It's not as good as God's. It's not going to function properly. But instead of God cleaning it out, he left it there. He said, okay, I'm going to subject you to that so that there's no real hope of this creature ever functioning properly while you guys are there. The creature, however, isn't going to know that. The creature is going to languish. It's going to, as he's going to say, travail and groan. It's going to groan and travail out there. And then, when I reveal my secret, my mystery, I'm going to make it known to that whole realm that it has a hope for the first time. It's going to realize it's got a hope. And its hope isn't in me putting good angels there. Its hope is in me taking my sons and my daughters who have been intelligized by my curriculum and putting them there. Because that way, it will be the body of Christ. It'll be my son. And that's all I was after. I didn't mean to confuse that issue, but it probably sounded like Mark has taken LSD lately or something. I don't know. Yeah, I think the creature understood.
Why would it be not willing? Anybody can give it life.
Well, at that time there wasn't a whole lot of anybody around. I mean, at that time, the angelic beings, and I think that God, I think that the creature, if you want to talk about it in that sense, was certainly aware of the rebellion that was taking place. Yeah. Oh, I think so. Yeah.
Well, that's why
it at least briefly, it didn't start off that way. I mean, but yet it wasn't. God didn't do this so that he created and it was to go from the time of that, it was all to function right. That's not how he created things. He created things to go through a process of being what he wanted. He could have done it that way, but he didn't. And I think the main reason for that was the concept of him being a father and having his sons share his glory and his inheritance and all that he was going to do with them. And that would demand a process. And the reason that demands a process is because unlike a computer that you can dump information into, you can't make a computer love you. And you can't get that godly feature by doing that. That has to happen through a process of education where more than just information is passed, but sentiment and feeling and desire and likes and dislikes and all of that that comes through the rapport of a son and a daughter and a father knowing one another over a period of time so that you care about the same things. I'm sure it can be thought through more than I've ever thought it through and articulated a lot better than I've articulated it. But
the creature has seen the angelic conflict.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So
sure. It knows.
That's why it was not willing to go with.
Sure.
But there is some good in it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. That's, you know, God didn't just erase the board like an etch-a-sketch, like I said. Yeah, he's going to use it. He's going to have to remake some of it, and he's going to have to take down some things and do some house cleaning, but he's going to... Yeah. Yeah. Good. Okay, Bunny. Yeah. My understanding. Yeah. In a very general way, but enough of a general way that you get the appreciation for it that you need to have. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That it's kind of like you hearken back to some of the things that I said back in when we were going through the table of contents. When you get to the point where the father's going to begin establishing the son, and the son perceives the words of understanding, he gains a clear, at least as clear as he can at that time, concept of how this is going to work for him, of what he's going to be involved in. And he's kind of hit with something so grand that it becomes the mainstay of his mind from now on. And that's only going to get more and more enhanced as he goes. But the father wants to hit him with it right now. And I love the way it's done here, because our father knows he could easily, if he's not careful, he could give us so much information. We could go on information overload and he could ruin us right here. You've got to take the Word of God as the Word of God gives it to you. And it's beautifully done so that you're not given too much, but you're not given too little. It's enough so that you recognize the clearness of, hey, that's good in my Father's sight. That's not. That's evil in my Father's sight. Because this other thing has nothing to do with his business right now. His business is to train me to one day be manifested in the creature and bring liberty, liberate it from its bondage of corruption. It's the same. In this sense, there's a parallel, wrong as it may be, and it is wrong, but in a sense, there's a parallel to that attitude that exists in many Christians today who are kingdom saints, who's when Jesus was on the earth and he taught to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. What is he doing with the remnant? He is instilling... See, I saw something click in your eyes right there. He's instilling in them an attitude that whatever you're going to go through out here, they had to be taught as sons too, and they were taught by the Son of Sons. What you're going to have to endure out here, seek that first. That has to be the priority. So what I'm saying is, wrong as they are about getting all excited about bringing the kingdom down and all this goofiness that most Christians are involved in, that is not without parallel. Because you can find information like that in God's program with Israel that talks to them about the glories of the kingdom. The first being last, the last being first. He put a lot of things in their thinking to generate the willingness and the enthusiasm and many of the things that... The problem is that's a moot point now because God isn't doing that. You're getting excited about a program that, and the creature's sitting up there going, I wish these people would read their Bibles. But you see what I mean, what I'm after there? Yeah. Sure. Yeah, it's not without parallel. It's just an entirely different business. And it's a wrong business for us to be engaged in. And so the underlying doctrinal issues that pin that up and build that up and produce that effectual working, that's not going to effectually work in us. What we have to have effectually working is what generates it as sons in us. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And that goes to a question Steve asked probably a year ago now about how does this differ from you know natural education? It does. And what's fun for me is just to allow you to see these as they occur. But if you follow along with some of the things that Keith Blades has written in his quarterly. It's probably been a year or so ago, but as he was writing in one of his quarterlies, he talked about the sonship curriculum as a chain that God forged. And in that article, he talked about that unlike others, God forged the last chain first. And he makes the son aware of that. And then he's going to forge all the rest and bring the son back around to it. Yeah. But again, the genius of it is not giving it in great detail. But specific enough that you get an appetite and a yearning and a desire for this, that its light is so dazzling to you that everything else fades in comparison to it. And again, it's not to be crazy about it and goofy and stupid where you'd quit what you're doing and everything and just hum and meditate on the Word of God for 24 hours a day or some dumb thing. Because that in reality, you see all of your likes, all your endeavors and everything as fabric that makes up your sonship vocational training. But nothing you'll ever be given by this world, get from this world, offered by this world, both sides of that coin, good wise and bad wise, nothing that the adversary could ever do, nothing that you will ever experience in the sufferings of this present time or the sufferings of Christ, either one. Both sides of that coin. None of those things that either the adversary can do or the world can do, but there's one other involved in that, or that you yourself could do, can compare with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that puts into perspective your vocational training as a son and makes that in your thinking, if you're sane at all, to be the greatest priority of your life. And other things in life are going to have to take a back seat to that. And other things in my life are going to have to go around that and be prioritized around that. So, yeah, I think that's a good observation and one that I think needs to be underscored. It, at least that's what I feel about it. I mean, there's nothing that I... And I can't understand ever turning your back on it. I can't understand a saint who's gone through Romans 8 and ever turning his back on it from that point on. He can go through a lot of ups and downs. But to quit, to flat out quit, I can't. Something wasn't working in him. Because if Romans 8 works, you'll never quit. That's what's fun for me as a pastor teaching this. I know what's going to happen to you at the end of Romans 8. And if it works properly, I'm in hog heaven. I mean, because I know no matter what happens to me, you're not going to quit on this. That's how powerful this passage is. You're never going to quit on it. If it effectually works, if it works properly. And we may have to make a lot of adjustments here and there. You may have to actually give me some time to get farther ahead of you. But you're not going to quit on it. Well, we've taken all the rest of the class in question and answer. We didn't get to also. We'll have to do also when we come back. But that's good. We need to not only ask questions, but give comments. I mean, if you just would like to say something about it, that's great too. I appreciate those things. I've never felt more humbled and privileged in my life as I go through this and thinking what God could do with someone like me. I never would have believed in my wildest dreams that somebody like me could be able to do that, what he's got designed for me as a son. Never would have believed that. And I'm still amazed that at his grace to be able to use someone with the kind of failings I have and still get it done. So I'll tell you this, unless you have this and you try to hunt and pick your way through this, you're going to wind up in some of the you're going to wind up in some really dark despair if you're not careful. So it's a great doctrine. I'm privileged to be able to even attempt to teach it. Well, if there's nothing else, I guess we'll stop right there. I'll make a note of that, so that when we get back, we will start. Before we get into the details of verse 21, I want to deal with that issue of also, and maybe you can have more time now to work on it. But the word also tells you there is no possible way, and you need to maybe think this out. One of you, Helen, had told me she's thought it out pretty well. And it's not that difficult, but think it out. Why that makes it so that the creature, if it's the earth, and by the way, almost all the commentaries you'll read about it, that's the way it's treated, that the creature's the earth, that Paul's talking about the earth when he talks about the creature, and then he brings in the whole of creation. It's just the opposite of that, and the word also makes that so that if the creature's the earth, what in the world is the word also doing there? That makes it impossible. It can't possibly be the earth. It's got to be the heavenly places. So think that through. That's your Sudoku or Sudoku mind teaser. It's really not that difficult, but that's what I'm going to address first and foremost when we get back, and then we'll start going through the details of that. We'll just continue on. This isn't going to take us a whole long time before we're down there looking at sonship prayer. Wow, I can't believe that I'm going to have to teach that. So anyway, we'll stop right there, and I'll see you when I get back from Arizona land.